All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our midweek study in the book of Revelation. Lord willing, we're going to finish the book tonight. And hey, sorry for the late start, but hey, you don't know what you're missing. You got to come in person, man. We have great fellowship, great time of conversation. And so if you want to grab your Bible and turn to Revelation 22, we will pray and then we'll get started. So Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. Wow, Lord, it's hard to believe we're actually going to finish tonight. Oh, Lord, would you come now? Would you just come now? Lord, thank you that you have not hid these things from us, your people. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we finish this book, may we not forget that this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of him and who he is, his nature, his character, and what he's all about. And Lord, as we cover the last section of this book, as Jesus warns us of these things, would it be motivation in our lives to tell others about you, to share the love of Jesus Christ with others, and to tell them the truth that Jesus came and died for them, that Jesus rose again, and that if they simply just ask by faith for Jesus to forgive them, he will. And the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of them. And then they'll be resurrected someday like Jesus was. And ultimately, Lord, as we learned last week, we will get to be in the presence, into your presence, in the presence of God for eternity. What a promise and what a blessing. And so, Lord, you said that whoever studies this book, whoever reads it, whoever keeps the words of this prophecy will be blessed. So, Lord, help us to do that. Bless this time again in your word. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to back up. I know we went to verse 5 of chapter 22 last time we got together. So we're going to start at verse 1, back up to verse 1, and then we'll pick up in verse 6 here. So chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 1 says, "And he showed me," and of course it's the Apostle John who's speaking, "a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And now verse 6. "Then he said to me, These words are faithful and true." And so what's happening here is that God is authenticating the fact that his words in the book of Revelation are faithful and true. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now, it's interesting here. Shortly is the word tachos in the Greek. It means quickness or speed. In other words, the idea here is once this all gets started, it will happen in rapid succession. Once all these things are going to start happening, you're going to see one thing after the other. It's not going to be this, oh, it's going to start and then it's going to pause for a few years. No, once this all starts, it's going to happen immediately. Now, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, that word blessed means literally happy. And in the book of Revelation, this is the sixth of seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And what I mean by that is when you look at Revelation 1:3, when you look at Revelation 14:3, 16:15, 19:9, 20:6, and even verse 14 of this chapter, you will see blessed, blessed, blessed. So, oh, how happy or happy is he who keeps, that is to keep or to guard the words of the prophecy of this book. And the first part of this verse is interesting. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." The idea there is suddenly or swiftly. So if he's going to come suddenly or swiftly, what does that mean for us? We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And I don't know about you, but when you look around our culture today, people are not ready. They're not ready for the return of the Lord. They're not ready. But you will be blessed if you keep these words of the prophecy of this book. And listen, this book of Revelation is a book of prophecy because chapters 4 through 22 are all future yet have not happened. But understand something. As it is a book of prophecy, it is also the unveiling of Jesus Christ, right? Because remember, the spirit of prophecy, right, is Jesus Christ. It says that it's Jesus Christ. And so it all points to Jesus. When you think of history, it's his story. And prophecy is pre-history. It's telling you what's going to happen before it happens. And again, I've said this before on this Wednesday night. If Jesus came the first time, and it was predicted in the Old Testament, and if it's predicted in the New Testament he's going to come a second time, he's going to come. There's no doubt. And now, so verse 8. So now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to the worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, this is kind of interesting because we went through this before. In Revelation 19:10, if you recall, it says that, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John talking. He fell at his feet to worship this angel. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant of your brethren. For the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I just mentioned that. And so he says, verse 8, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Now, I was reading through this, and I was thinking about this. Okay, so John, you would thought, would have learned his lesson the first time, right? Revelation 19:10. But then I was thinking, you know, put yourself in John's shoes. John has to be overwhelmed right now. What he's seeing, what he's hearing. And so, you know, you ever be put in a situation and you're overwhelmed and you're just like, okay, yeah, whatever. So in a real way, you know, John could be just like, okay. And he just bows down and worships because he doesn't know what else to do. It's possible. So, you know, it's not something to pick on John about. And by the way, also in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that angels are ministering spirits. So they serve God as we are supposed to serve God too. Now, I think it's summed up great in this verse, in the last part of verse 9 where it says, worship God. That's the key. That's the bottom line. Worship God. And listen, we can get in trouble with this because, you know, I remember years ago, there was this show called Touched by an Angel. You guys ever hear this show? And I was like, what is up with, and like back then, for whatever reason, there was this big like, resurgence in angels and this and that and angels, this interest in angels. It's like, okay, angels are great, whatever. But here's the point. Worship God. Worship God. God is the one that we're supposed to be worshiping. And that word for worship means to bow down, to pay homage to do reverence to. See, worshiping God means you're bowing down to God. And see, in our lives, when we worship God, what are we doing? We're surrendering our lives to God. We're bowing our lives. We're giving our lives to him. He's due worship. He's the only one that's due worship. And so what I want to do here is, once you put your finger in Revelation, we're going to hit the Psalms a little bit because I'm going to talk about worshiping God. So turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 will be in verse 2. Left-hand turn. Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29. It's a Psalm of David. And he says in verse 2, he says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And now from Psalm 29, turn to Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6 says this. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. And see, it's one of the reasons why God should be worshipped is because he's our maker. The Lord is our maker. He's the creator. He's who created you. You weren't hairless apes from evolution. That's not true. You are created human beings. You're part of creation. You're the crown of his creation. And we worship him because he's our maker. The Lord is our maker. And then go to Psalm 96, verse 9. So depending on where how you have it in your Bible, it's either the next page or the next down the page. Psalm 96, 9 says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And see, understand, if you really worship God for who he is, man, you're going to tremble. You're going to tremble. And as we've been going through the book of Revelation, wow. As we've gone through the part of the tribulation and the great tribulation then, you know, you look at these things, and man, if you really worship God, you are going to tremble. And then the last part I want us to turn to before we go back to Revelation 22 is Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 5, it says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." The other reason we worship God is because he's holy. He's the only one that's holy. Okay? And that word for holy, the root of that word means to be set apart. And see, that's why, like, when Jesus would say in the Lord's, well, it's not the Lord's Prayer, but he would talk about how the disciples should pray. And he says, "Father, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Hallowed be your name. The idea there is to not make it common. See, when it was holy, it was set apart. See, God is set apart. He's not like other gods. There are no other gods. He's the only one true and living God. And so we're to worship God, to bottom line it, to make it so easy, to make it so simple, even in this book of Revelation, you can turn back to Revelation 22, to make it so simple in light of everything that we've been learning and stuff, worship God. It's that simple. Worship God. If you want to sum it up, worship God. It doesn't have to be this complicated, but we make it so complicated. Worship God. And here's the other thing I would say too, especially in our culture today. This can happen within Christian culture. We can worship people. We can worship pastors. We can worship musicians. We can worship, you know, Christian celebrities, if you will, which is kind of like really bizarre to me when you think about it, a Christian celebrity. That's really strange to me. But we do it. We can worship artists. We can worship their music. Look, God has blessed many people with gifts, talents, and abilities. Don't get me wrong. But understand something. Who is to be worshipped? It's supposed to be God. Who is to be worshipped? You know, my goodness, if you would come to this church and worship me, oh my goodness, I am not God. I can tell you that right now. You can ask my family. I'm not God. And you don't want me God either. Okay? Okay? But my point is, we need to worship God. Okay. And so now he goes on in verse 10, he says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now remember, if you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel talks about the fact, Daniel's told to seal up the prophecy in his book. But here, he's told not to seal it up. Why? Because so everybody can read it. So everybody can read it. So everybody can read this. Because what, and we'll talk as we get to the end of the study all about that. But so everybody can read this book. And he says, "For the time is at hand." The idea there is going to come to pass shortly. It's going to happen. See, I don't know about you, but look around you today. Look, the Lord's coming back. He's coming back. And as each day passes by, it's one day closer for his return. Now, verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." And so what this is all about is God is warning us that continued sin defines our character and determines our destiny. People make their own decisions. That's what he's saying here. See, the greatest sin that we can have as human beings is not to recognize who Jesus Christ is. To not recognize that Jesus, for who he is and what he has done for us, and not having our soul satisfied with the peace that only God can give us. See, what he's saying here basically is their fates are sealed. We talked about this in Revelation chapter 20 at the Great White Throne Judgment. Look, listen, if you continue in sin, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, what's going to happen is eventually you're going to be judged for your works, and you're going to fail that test because, number one, your name's not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and number two, your works are but filthy rags. Your righteousness is but filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah. And so what's going to happen is you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire and hell, being tortured for eternity with the devil and his angels. Hell is no party, trust me. Not that I've ever been there, and I don't plan on being there, okay? But my point is, listen, you seal your fate. You can say, oh, I'll get right during the tribulation. We've talked about this before. We'll get right during the tribulation. Really? Read Revelation chapters 6 through 19 and tell me if you're going to be more a tendency to give your life to Christ or run for the hills. Right. I mean, listen, look right now. You think that we're being deceived right now? Wait till the church is removed to the rapture. Wait till that happens. There's no more truth. There's no more absolute truth anymore. I mean, God is still in control. Get me wrong. But God's going to pour out his judgment, and he's going to allow the people, the men, to rule the earth. Let me read something to you about verse 11. It says, when the time of fulfillment comes, the unjust will be fixed in their unrepentance. The filthy will have no further chance to change when the Lord returns to earth. But the righteous will continue to live righteously, and the holy to live in holiness. See, why not do it now? Why not take that chance? Why take that chance by not doing it now? And so it's a warning to us.
Amen.
It's a warning to us. And so verse 12, he says, and behold, again, he says it again, I am coming quickly. Again, why would he say that? He would say it because, listen, I'm coming quickly. I'm going to be here suddenly. I'm going to be here swiftly. It's going to happen. Understand, if I came the first time, I'm coming the second time. And when he comes the second time, now, when he comes the second time, there's two phases of that. The first is he's going to come for his church. He's going to pull them out. It's called the rapture. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other places. And by the way, we were talking about this before the study started. There are many churches who reject the rapture, who don't believe it. And I will tell you what I've told you before. The reason I believe in the rapture is because when I read 1 Thessalonians 4 and I read Revelation 19, they're two separate events. They're not the same event. So if it's not the rapture, then what is it? And you hear all kinds of cockamamie explanations for it. But it's the rapture. So he comes for his church. And the second phase of the second coming, as we learn in Revelation 19, is he comes back. And remember how it describes him when he comes back? He's riding a horse. He's not riding on a donkey. He's riding on a horse, a conquering king. So when he comes, he's coming. And he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And by the way, I have written in my Bible, am I doing what God is asking me to do? Are you doing what God's asking you to do? Because if you do what God asks you to do, you are going to get a reward. We learned that when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. We learned that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. It talks all about the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers are going to be judged for the works that we did for Jesus. So you put your faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside. You become a Christian. And as you develop a relationship with Jesus, as you follow him, he's going to tell you to do good works, to serve him. And if you listen and you obey to what he says, what happens is those works will be rewarded. In fact, what's going to happen is you're going to be given a crown, and then what's going to happen during work, when we worship in heaven, worship the Lord, we're going to throw that crown back at his feet. You know why? Because he did it. He did it through us. See, that's the amazing thing about the God of this universe. He will save us, he will bless us, and then he will give us an enabling to do what he tells us to do, and then we'll get rewarded for it. When he did it all, that's a pretty cool deal. That's like having a job where I just sit there and they give me the work and then they do the work for me and I still get paid. And then I get a bonus for doing nothing, for just sitting there, basically, and letting them use my hands. You know what I mean? It's crazy, but it's true and it's a blessing. And so his rewards with him to everyone according to his work. And see, we have too many people sitting on the sideline now. It's going to be football season, right? And you know, one of the things about, I remember when I played football and stuff, you know, you want to start, you want to play, right? You want to play. It's like you're standing on the sideline and you're waiting for your chance to start or wait to play. And then you get the opportunity. You're just like, you know what? On second hand, I'm just going to go sit back on the bench and just watch. See, we have too many believers on the bench. They need to get into the game. They need to start playing for keeps, because this is eternity. Eternity is at stake here for some of this stuff. And so then he says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first. Alpha is the first and Omega is the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the A to Z is what he's saying. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's saying that he is eternal. He is the source of all things and will bring all things to their appointed end. That's what Jesus is saying there. He's the A to Z. He's the source. It always comes back to Jesus. Again, I said this, I've been kind of beating this drum as we've gone through this book. It's the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, again, verse 14. This is now the seven of the seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. See, it's not that you do the commandments for salvation. Doing the commandments proves that you have salvation, proves that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to turn to 1 John, left-hand turn. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be in verse 1 John chapter 2. My bad, guys. Bad pastor. 1 John chapter 2. We'll be at verse 3. That's why I got it reversed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He says, now by this we know that we know him if we, what does it say? Keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, what's it say? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, has been completed. Another way to translate, has been completed in him. By this, we know that we are in him. See, by keeping his commandments, by doing his commandments, as it says in Revelation, it proves the fact that we follow Christ. That's what it does. It proves it. And you know, Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, he would say, a new commandment I give you. What did he say? He said to love one another. See, loving people with the love of Jesus Christ is fulfilling the commandment that God has given us. But understand, we do those things because it proves, well, first of all, because we have a relationship with God. See, if you have a relationship with Christ, how does it work? And then this. And this horizontal is affected by the vertical. So what is your vertical relationship with Jesus? Now back to Revelation. And notice how he says that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You know, the New Jerusalem that we talked about last week. The gate's going to be opened, but it's not going to be open for everyone. How can you say that? Well, listen, look at verse 15. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, really it should be translated, but outside are the cats. I'm just kidding. I hate cats. But I think the cats are the devil's pet. But sorry if you have a cat. Sorry, I'm allergic to cats. Cats have never been my friend. Okay, never. Kidding. But it doesn't literally mean a dog. It doesn't mean a dog that you know, like a pet. There's a couple ideas to what this means. Some think it may mean male prostitutes, okay? Others may think it's unclean Gentiles. Others may think it's Judaizers. Or then I even saw today another commentator suggested false teachers. The idea there is, look, whoever they're referring to as dogs, I tend to lean that they're referring to male prostitutes. That's found in Deuteronomy 23:18. But listen, and sorcerers, that's pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from. It's drug use. It's magical incantations through drugs. Anybody who was alive in the 70s, they did the LSD and they took them on trips. Sexually immoral, which is fornication, murderers, and look what he says here. Idolaters, and idolatry simply is putting anything before God, and whoever loves and practices a lie. That word for practice is in the present active participle, meaning that it is a habitual active lifestyle. It's an active thing. So what he's saying here is this. People who are actively participating in these things are not going to be allowed into the gates, through the gates of the city. They're not going to be allowed in the New Jerusalem. You know, he makes reference to this in 21 verse 8, but he's in 21 verse 8 of Revelation, he says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And remember, too, do you guys recall when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul talks about, lists all these sins that says if you do them, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, but such were some of you, but you've been washed and you've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. So, again, if you're somebody who is actively involved in these things and is doing this, actively doing it, Now, look, it's one thing to be a Christian and struggle with these things. See, listen, if you're a Christian and you struggle with so many things and there's like a battle, that's a good thing because that proves that the Holy Spirit's inside of you. But if you don't have any kind of struggle, if you have no struggle with this and you continue to just do this openly, almost blasphemous towards the Lord, you're not going to be able to go in this gate of the city. You're not going to go in the new Jerusalem. And if you're not going to go to Jerusalem, well, guess what that means? You're not going to be in heaven with God. You're going to be in hell for eternity. And so he says, verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you the things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, Jesus, this is his personal affirmation that these things that are written in this book are true. He's giving his seal of approval. He's saying, look, I testify to this. This is true. This is really it. And he says, I am the root and offspring of David, which is a messianic title. It's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus is both the creator of King David and his descendant. And he gets into that in Matthew 22. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time tonight. But if you turn to Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, read that on your own. He gets into that there. And he says, I'm the root, spring, and offspring of David, which speaks of his humanity. And then it says, the bright and morning star, which speaks of his deity. Okay? And by the way, I've had this question asked to me, okay? There is a passage in Isaiah 14, 12, which some translations translated that Lucifer, who is Satan, is the morning star, okay? The truth of the matter is that shouldn't be translated morning star. It could be translated day star or something else, but it's not morning star. That's where there's confusion, okay? A lot of the newer translations tend to translate that morning star. That's a bad translation. It literally should be day star or something else. It should not be morning star. Because if you translate morning star, it creates all kind of confusion. I've had that question numerous times. In fact, the main translation when I was asked this many years ago was the NIV. I don't know what the other ones translate. I don't know what the New American Standard or the ESV or others translated. But it should be translated here, morning star, and in Isaiah it should be translated day star or something else, okay? Just as an aside, okay? So you learn other stuff too here. Now, verse 17. So verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I want to read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon about this verse. He says this, all the prophets of the Bible, all the apostles of the Bible, all the threatenings of the Bible, all the promises of the Bible gather themselves up and focus themselves into this one burning ray. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come and take the water of life freely.
Amen.
See, Jesus said that no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. See, the Father uses the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus. See, you might be somebody who has a thirst in your life. And I'm not talking just like a physical thirst, but you have a thirst that everything you do in the flesh, because when you try to quench your flesh, when you try to quench that thirst that's in your flesh, it never gets quenched. It just gets worse and worse. Your mouth gets more drier and drier, if you will. Like my mouth is dry right now. Drier and drier, and all you have to do is come to Jesus and drink of the water that he gives you, and you will never thirst again. Mm-hmm. Remember when he told the woman at the well? Remember that? Mm-hmm. He would give her a water. He said, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. And it's with everybody if you come to Jesus. And that's kind of where this crescendo is happening here in the book of Revelation. It's come, and let him who hears come. Let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, whoever. And notice it says whoever. It doesn't say certain people. It says whoever. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will quench your thirst. Whoever. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter if you're a girl or boy. It doesn't matter if you're what ethnic group you come from. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. If you come to Jesus, he will quench the thirst that has been nagging you your entire life. Now, verse 18 and 19. This is a warning. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone, anyone, adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, book of life, from the holy city, again, that New Jerusalem, and from the things which are written in this book. Okay. Anybody who adds to these things. Now, anytime you add to the word of God, it leads to legalism. Look at the Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees was they added all these traditions around the law, and the law became burdensome to the people. You recall when you go through the Gospels, you see how Jesus was called out from the Pharisees because of he didn't follow the exact Sabbath day rituals of washing their hands and stuff like that. It's crazy. But anytime you add to God's word, it always leads to legalism. And what does legalism lead to? It leads to bondage. We talked all about that in the book of Galatians about a month ago or so, a few weeks ago when we finished. Listen, if you add to the word of God, it leads to legalism. Should we add to the word of God? No, we shouldn't. Now, if you take away from the word of God, it leads to liberalism. And pretty much, that's every cult when you think about it. If you want to know if you are involved with a cult, ask the cult leader what they think of Jesus Christ. Ask them that. Because they're going to tell you whether if he's truly the Messiah or not. And ask them about God's word. What do they think about God's word? And listen, pretty much if you take away, you have to take away from God's word. And look at our culture today, how they're taking away from God's word. Look, marriage is between a man and a woman. That's it. If you are born a biological male, you're always going to be a biological male. You can mutilate yourself and everything, but if they dig up your body hundreds of years from now, your DNA is going to show that you were a male. So really, when you do these things, when you try to transition, you're basically trying to pretend that you're something that you're not. And as an aside, here's what I believe. I think one of the reasons why we're seeing a very huge uptick in those kind of things and people saying they're transgender is because, look, if you're a kid, especially in kids, because look, when you're a kid, we all went through puberty, right? You're all like, you're confused. You got things going on. You know, you're trying to fit in. And so you feel like you don't belong, right? And so years ago, it used to be if you didn't belong, what they would tell you, well, you don't belong because you're a homosexual. Or you don't belong because you're a lesbian. And now it's to take a step further. You don't belong. You don't feel like you belong because really, Chris, listen, even though you're born a male, you're really a woman. Or even though, you know, Susie, whoever, I don't know, I'm just using the name, a female name. Susie, you were born a female. The reason you don't feel like you belong is because you really were supposed to be a boy. That's what's happening today. And I highly recommend, and I don't usually recommend stuff like this, but there is a documentary that I watched a few months ago called What is a Woman? It's from a gentleman by Matt Walsh. And I highly recommend it because, man, it's very interesting to watch some of the people he talks to, psychologists, pediatricians, college professors, and now I understand why our kids are all screwed up. And the danger of these things, and plus, one thing that that's the other thing I heard recently, was the news about how the FDA finally came out and said puberty blockers are dangerous. Finally. Okay? Look, puberty blockers are basically chemical castration. That's what they would do to rapists sometimes in some countries. They use these puberty blockers to castrate them because of they were caught because they did rape. But understand something here. The reason we're seeing all these things is because the enemy, you know, is at work. And people are getting sucked into this because they're taking away from God's word. They're saying, well, wait, even though God says that he, and that's another thing too, God created you. God created you. It wasn't evolution. God created you. See, if God created you, that means he created you for a purpose. And his purpose, we just learned in Galatians, we're his workmanship. We're his workmanship. That's why he created us. He created us for his good pleasure, so we could worship him, so we could have fellowship with the God of the universe. That's why he created us. And see, if you take that out of there, if you take God out of there, what do you have? Well, we're just animals anyway, right? We're just animals anyway. We have no purpose in our life. We're just, because like we're gonna die someday, be put in a box, worms are going to eat us, and that's the end. That's not true. You were made for so much more. So why do you think the family, the building block of culture, of society, is being attacked? It's the building block that God put in his word in the beginning of Genesis, all the way through scripture. Why do you think it's being attacked? It's being attacked because they're trying to destroy the family. They're trying to destroy people's lives. So if anyone adds to these things or takes away from them, notice what he says. He says, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Man, I do not want to be in that group of people who do this. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to hit a couple places here. I want us to turn left hand to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll be in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Talking about taking away from God's word, I just did it. That was a practical example, wasn't it? Show you what not to do. But guys, where does it leave the pastors who skip books of the Bible? Where does it leave them? Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Now, go to the next place I wanted you guys to go is to Deuteronomy chapter 12, a few chapters over. Deuteronomy 12, I believe it's verse 32. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. I love this, okay? You want to talk about a summary verse? Here you go. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. That's pretty straightforward. I don't think I have to add any commentary to that. And then the last place I want you guys to turn is Proverbs chapter 30. We'll be in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs is after Psalms. So hit Psalms, go to the right. Proverbs chapter 30. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So if you went to 31, go back a chapter. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says this. It says, every word of God is pure. Amen. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You understand when you take away from God's word, it makes you a liar. You're not telling the truth. There are a lot of people today who are liars, who are not telling the truth, because they're taking away from God's word. Again, where does that leave? where does that leave our politicians? But listen, where does that leave, again, where does that leave pastors who don't teach the Bible? Where does it leave them? You know, our job as a pastor is not to be a motivational speaker. It's to feed the sheep. How do you feed the sheep? You give them food. What's the food? The word of God. That's what you do. You don't give them all this other nonsense that people have and everything.
Amen.
So, again, what does that leave? And listen, if you are somebody like that, it says God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. I don't want to be in the book of life because that's my ticket into heaven, right? If your name's not written in the book of life, guess what? You're going to spend eternity in hell. And so now, the last two verses here of Revelation. He hasn't come yet. Just waiting. No. It says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. This is the third time now he says, I'm coming quickly. Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. What a prayer. Do you pray that every day? I'll tell you what's interesting. As I've gotten older, And as I've gone through more things, I'm just like, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. What a prayer. What an honest prayer. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then he says this. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And grace is the final word. It's the final word that God uses here. I want to read something. Again, this is from Charles Spurgeon. He says, whatever you may miss, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be always with you. And whatever points you or any of us may fail, may we never come short of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember, we just learned this on Sunday, remember? From Ephesians. We are saved by grace through faith. That's not a work of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God. See, grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's like this. It's like if I had a mountain of debt and somebody came along and paid my debt off, okay, that'd be mercy. But how it's grace is they pay my debt off and then they put $1 million in my bank account. That's grace. And see, in a sense, God did that when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. See, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. See, that's what we deserve. That's what all mankind who is sinner deserves. We're all born sinners. We all deserve death. But God sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to die on the cross for our sins. And then on the third day, he was raised again. And so if we trust in Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. And then we have the same hope of resurrection. As Jesus was resurrected, we will be resurrected someday. That's the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. And it's amazing when everything we've been through in this book, it's all been built into this one thing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen. So be it. That's what he's saying here.
Amen.
It's all about grace. And see, that's why as God shows us grace, we in turn should show others grace. And part of showing other people grace is telling them about Jesus Christ. Is sharing our faith with them. Is telling them that Jesus is real. He's real because he changed my life. Because he showed me grace. I took that gift of grace and I received it. And you can do that too. That's what it's all about. But understand, listen, this last section of Revelation is interesting to me because it's a warning. It's truly a warning. He says, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And when these things start, they're not going to stop. They're going to continue. Now, one thing I want to do tonight, guys, to end this study, is I want to read something to you. It's Revelation as apocalyptic literature. I'm going to read this. It says, the word Revelation is a translation of the Greek word apocalypse. Now, I'm going to read this. You're probably going to be like, why are you reading this? Just hang until the end, okay? From which we get the English word apocalypse or apocalyptic. An apocalypse is a special kind of prophecy. It features what most people associate with prophetic works of all kinds, dramatic, symbolic, predictions of the future, communicated to a prophet in a vision. The Old Testament contains apocalyptic sections in Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, which were written around the 6th century BC, but much of the book of Revelation is apocalyptic. Jewish apocalyptic literature outside the Bible flourished from the 2nd century BC through at least the 1st century AD. In most cases, these works were written to encourage and comfort the Jewish people who were enduring the hardships of oppressive foreign rule. Some of these works are found in the Apocrypha and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because of its many symbols, apocalyptic prophecy is harder to interpret than any other kind of scripture. Sometimes explicit interpretations or an obvious reference to an Old Testament imagery or visions interpreted in previous passages give strong clues. It's one of the reasons why people don't understand Revelation, because they don't know the Old Testament. So if you don't teach the whole Bible, you're not going to know. In other cases, we must guess or infer the meaning. Revelation's four horsemen, the locust, the dragon, and the beast, all have challenged commentators ever since John first wrote of them. It helps to remember that, like the non-biblical apocalyptic literature of its day, Revelation's purpose is to comfort and challenge its readers. It affirms God's sovereign control over history and the certainty of his plan for the future. See, God always has a plan. Okay? It reminds us that our present difficulties have a connection to the future, a future firmly firmly in God's hands. Though most of the book of Revelation is apocalyptic, not all of it is. Revelation also contains straightforward prophecy and seven letters of admonition. As prophecy, it focuses our present duties and their relationship to the future. As a letter, it gives advice and encouragement to believers at seven churches. In the final analysis, the book of Revelation is a hybrid of apocalypse and prophecy written within the framework of an ancient Greek letter. The purpose of this letter is to inspire us to overcome all obstacles by steadfastly holding on to our faith. The central message of the letter is clear. God is in control of all history. He is coming back, and he will come in judgment, rewarding those who have remained faithful to him. And that's it. There it is. The central message of the letter is clear. God is in control of all history. It doesn't matter if you look out in our society today and things look like they're going crazy. God is always in control. He always has a plan. Always. And if you want to sum the book of Revelation up in two words, God wins. God wins. And see, for us as believers, we read this, and that should be encouragement to us. That should be encouragement for us to keep going and keep waiting until he comes back. But if you're not a believer, you read these things, you're not encouraged. You should be scared to death.
Amen.
You should be scared to death. But it's interesting, because when we started this book back in October of 2021, I'll read from chapter 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Listen, if you've hung with us from the very beginning, you're blessed. Because now you know. Now you've read it all. Now you know what's coming. Now, do we understand every idiosyncrasy? No. And don't chase a bunch of rabbit trails. Please don't do that. But understand that in the end, God wins. God has a plan, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's the grace of God. That's what it boils down to. Don't miss that. If all you're concerned about is who the Antichrist is, who cares? Who's Jesus Christ? He's the one who's going to quench the thirst of your life, not the Antichrist. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter as a believer. What matters is that it's about Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness. As we've traveled through this book for over almost a year, Lord. We've traveled through this book. And we thank you for the things that we've learned. I know for me personally, Lord, it has been a blessing. It has been a true blessing to me that you have done this. That you have given us this warning. That you've given us this encouragement. And Lord, I am encouraged because, Lord, you say this book makes it crystal clear that, God, you are in control, that you are sovereign, and that you have a plan, and that you win in the end. See, Lord, all of the things that we're experiencing now in this sin-fallen world, all of the trouble, all of the problems that we have, God, you're so good and so gracious. And know that we have a future. That we have a future. And that you love us. And that you've invited all of us. You've invited all of us to come and to be in your presence someday. The issue isn't you, Lord. The issue is us. We don't always heed that invitation. And so, Lord, I pray that this book would encourage us to share our faith with others. That this book would encourage us to keep going and keep following you. And I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's watching, or if there's anyone watching who may listen to this later, who may stumble on this on Facebook or whatever, would they hear the words of this prophecy? And would it pierce their heart to know that Jesus, you died for them, that you rose again, and that if they simply ask by faith for you to forgive them, you will. And if you forgive them, they are forgiven. And if they're forgiven, they will someday be resurrected and be in your presence. Oh God, we can't wait. And as it says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. We finished the book.
Amen.
Amen.
We got late and we still got it.
Yep. All right.